this week has been quite a busy one for myself. But I'm very glad to be able to speak today on this passage, and this passage I think is for me has been quite a very interesting one, and one that I've I think is very important in many ways. It's a passage of the story of Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, being sent off as the first missionaries of the early church. but it is not only about them as missionaries, as you could tell from the logo, but it's about how it was the Holy Spirit who was doing the sending of these two missionaries. It was about the Holy Spirit giving a mission to Barnabas and Saul. And I think that that's actually one of the key ideas in this passage of Acts chapter 13. Oftentimes when we think about a team or a mission that a group may have, we think about a team that may have certain special skills, okay, or special talents. You might think of the Ninjago or Paw Patrol or whatever, but there's always special skills and special talents that that team has in order to make that mission happen. But it's not just about the skills, but you have to have a team leader of some sort, one who tells the team about their mission. That team leader is the one that leads them, is the one that outlines the plan to work. And in many ways, like Holam was leading in the songs, the very first song in particular, this idea that God is the one who is involved as the leader for the team and leader for a mission. And in many ways, this is what we see in the story in the sending off of the church's first missionaries. Now, last week, if you were with us, Jeremy's sermon focused on Antioch. And Antioch was a place where the first where the believers were first called Christians. And Jeremy made this point that they were called Christians because they were seen as little Christs. That is, their lives reminded people of Jesus. In today's passage, we are looking at the church in Antioch again. And these are these faithful Christians, right? Little Christs that we know of in the Bible. Interestingly, God doesn't choose the church in Jerusalem, right? Where Peter is and where the church starts. God doesn't choose Jerusalem as the place to find the first missionaries. Instead, he chooses Antioch. He chooses this place where people are called, Christians, little Christs, to send off as for missions. And we read in this passage that there are these five prophets and teachers here. And I'm not going to read the scripture for you, but it will be on the screen if you want to read that. In this church of Antioch, there are these five prophets and teachers. And prophets and teachers, these terms are just the types of church leaders of the first century church. And there's very little that we know about them aside from that they come from a variety of places. A couple of them, Simeon and Lucius, they seem to be coming from Africa. And then we have this other guy, Manan, that seems to be connected to King Herod. And, so they're coming from all sorts of places, all sorts of backgrounds. And in this church, in Antioch, where they are Christians, right? But of these five leaders, they are in this church and they're leading this church. And in this church, the church is worshiping and they're fasting. And it is here that the Holy Spirit tells the church to set apart Barnabas and Saul for a new mission. You see it in the latter half of this passage, set apart for me. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And they are in the midst of worship and fasting, and the Holy Spirit speaks. And when I'm reading this, you know, I was thinking, you know, there's a couple questions I have. First of all, how does the Holy Spirit tell them, right? The passage actually doesn't say. Many people guess, well, you know, if there's prophets and teachers, maybe it's the prophets uttering these words. We don't really know. All the passage says is that the Holy Spirit said XYZ. What is their mission? That's another question that I have. What is their mission? Again, the passage does not say. All it says is that it is the work, quote, which I have called them, right? So the Holy Spirit is calling them to a work, and we don't know what it is. They don't know what it is at this point. And it reminds me actually of another passage in the Bible, Genesis 12, where God calls Abram, later known as Abraham, and tells Abram to go to the place I will show you. Okay? And it's really interesting because in Genesis 12 and in Acts 13, both of these passages, there's a mission that God has for these people. God has for God's people. But he doesn't share the details. There's a mission. He just says, go. And then he fills in the blanks as time goes on. Now, despite these questions, the church simply fasts, prays, and blesses Barnabas and Saul for this mission. And they send them off. And this is the word, you know, to be sent off that many people would say is the missionary commissioning that happens here. In any case, as we move on in the passage, we see Barnabas and Saul somehow figure out that they need to get on a boat in Seleucia and head to Cyprus. Okay, and I find this quite interesting, and you can see the map on the screen. I find this quite interesting because when we first hear about Barnabas in Acts 4, we learn that he's a Levite from Cyprus. Okay, this means, of course, that Barnabas probably knows Cyprus quite well. You know, if somebody is from a place, I'm from, you know, Southern California. I'm quite familiar with Southern California, or you know, I know the terrain. I know the place, the good places to eat. You want to know where to eat? I'll tell you where to eat. You know, I know where to visit and so forth. You know, for Barnabas, you know, he's from Cyprus. He knows Cyprus quite well. And what I find really interesting about this is that they didn't know where God wanted them to go. But as soon as it's revealed that it's Cyprus, you know, Barnabas is probably thinking, hey, I know that place. I know what's going on there. And so really it goes to the point that God's choice of Barnabas is not an accident. That God in many ways has equipped Barnabas to be part of this mission. And I often think of the ways that God uses my past to equip me for the present. I think I've shared in this group before that, you know, very much, you know, a lot of where my interest and focus has been on China and Christianity in China. But I realized later on in my academic and personal career that a lot of that is shaped by my Chinese American upbringing, oddly enough, right? That my Chineseness kind of informs my engagement with what is happening in China and elsewhere. I also think about how my past career as a software engineer has come in handy a number of times, especially in my current job at the university, especially when we are so dependent on technology in the midst of this pandemic. I'm like call support for a lot of my colleagues right now have been quite necessary for the task at hand. But even more so, in this passage, God is using Barnabas's past knowledge and experiences to equip him for the work that is ahead of him. So Barnabas and Saul, they travel to Cyprus, and you can see on the map where they're traveling, right? And they're traveling, and they eventually make it to this place called Paphos. And Paphos is an interesting place because Paphos is actually the seat of the government, right? So Cyprus, you know, in Cyprus, Paphos is like where the government, the local government is run from, right? And it is there in Paphos that they meet this magician. You can see the magician there. They meet this magician named Bar Jesus, okay, and some translations in NIV in this passage here it says a sorcerer, ESV says the magician, but you know, they meet this magician named Bar Jesus, which literally means son of Jesus, okay, and that this I think is quite interesting by itself. Saul and Barnabas not only meet this fellow named Bar-Jesus, but with Bar-Jesus is this government official named Sergius Paulus, right? So this proconsul, as they say in the passage. So this government official, Sergius Paulus and Bar-Jesus, they're right there, and they run into Barnabas and Saul. And they've heard of... Sergius Paulus has heard about Barnabas and Saul's teachings. And he's quite a smart guy, but he wants to hear more from Barnabas and Saul. But Bar-Jesus didn't like this. And probably because he, Bar-Jesus, was probably already connected to this government official and he didn't want the competition, right? So because he didn't want the competition, he's opposing them. He's trying to turn the government official away from listening to Barnabas and Saul and turning back to him, right? And it's really funny because if you look on in this passage, you know, Saul, who's also known as Paul, he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he condemns Bar-Jesus, okay? He condemns him. And he calls Bar-Jesus a child of a devil, right? Which is quite, if you think about it, it's kind of a punny insult, right? Because, you know, first you call yourself the son of Jesus, but actually you're the son of the devil, you know? That's basically what Saul is saying. But it's worth mentioning that this is the first time that Saul is known as Paul, okay? And why is this, right? A lot of people think that the reason why Saul's name is changed to Paul is because he becomes a Christian. But that's probably, that's probably not exactly the reason. His name, he's also known as Paul because Saul is his Hebrew name and Paul is the Greek form of the Hebrew name, right? So as he's now working amongst the non-Jews, he uses a Greek name, Paul. It's like if we started, Holam. You know, I'm thinking, you know, when Holam was growing up and in school and stuff like that, he's like interacting with people. It's like, how do you say your name? Holim. You know, and then it's like, just call me Howard. You know, or something like that, right? You know, call me something that it makes sense to you. You know, or maybe David. You know, since David is here and he's been hanging out with all these Chinese people, he's like, call me Da Wei. You know, call me David in Chinese. You know, that makes a little more sense, you know? So the point is that, you know, for Saul, he's using the name Paul because that is something that actually relates to and is more understandable to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews at the time. Anyhow, that's a little bit of a distraction. But the point is that here is that Saul or Paul doesn't like the lies and the tricks that Bar-Jesus is doing. And he tells him that God is making him blind. It is not Paul who blinds Bar-Jesus, mind you, but it is God who does this as a punishment. This in many ways, it reminds us of when Paul himself was blinded by God, when he was challenging and attacking God's people. And very much so, this is happening with Bar-Jesus as well. And perhaps, we don't know much about Bar-Jesus beyond here, but, you know, perhaps Bar-Jesus also encounters God in the same miraculous way. But what we see happening is, you know, Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is the statement that we see in the Old Testament oftentimes when somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, they are filled with the power and the zeal to speak on behalf of God. And this is what happening it was happening with Paul. You know, he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he speaks to Bar Jesus about what God is doing to him. And as soon as he says this, you know, Bar Jesus goes blind. And when Bar Jesus goes blind, the official Sergius Paulus believes. And this is, I think, is really interesting. Because Sergius Paulus believes when this event happens, right? It says at the end of this, you know, when the proconsul saw that what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. And I think this latter part is actually quite important, because the passage doesn't say that he was amazed at the blinding of Bar Jesus, at you know, this miracle, this miraculous sight. Obviously, he saw, you know, sorry for the pun, he saw this happen. But instead, Sergius Paulus was amazed at the teachings about the Lord. Now, we don't exactly know what Barnabas and Paul were teaching, but clearly, you know, they've been teaching about the gospel. They've been teaching about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, they've been teaching in the synagogues and around Cyprus, all throughout Cyprus. And so they've been gaining a following. They've been gaining momentum amongst the peoples of Cyprus. And this proconsul, this government official, Sergius Paulus, wants to understand this, right? This is why earlier in the passage, we see that this is an intellectual person, a smart person. You know, he wants to know more about this. But here, it is not necessarily the action of blinding of Bar-Jesus that makes Sergius Paulus become a Christian, but it is the connection between the blindness of Bar-Jesus and the teachings of Barnabas and Paul, right? It is that the action connects to the teaching of the power of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit amongst the people that is key. Now, mindful of this, there's just a few things that I wanted to say to sort of bring this passage together. And there are three general observations I want to make from this passage, and especially mindful of this this sermon is part of the series of Acts, and also in this calendar year that the church has this theme about mission, right? Mission of spreading the gospel through our lives, and I think, you know, one of the first points that I wanted to raise, and this is something that we see directly here with Sergius Paulus, is that people are changed through words and deeds. Okay, you know, with Sergius Paulus, he heard of the teachings of Barnabas and Paul, and he has now seen their works. And for Sergius Paulus, this connection between what they've said and what they do is quite important. And I think that that's actually quite a important thing for ourselves. Because, you know, oftentimes I hear the discussion of how, you know, Christians are hypocrites, or Christians, you know, they don't live out their lives, you know, as Christians and so forth. And I think that this is, you know, there may be several reasons for that, but there is also a responsibility that is involved in that, right? That as Christians, it is not only about testifying with our words, what we say, that is important, but it is also in our actions. And I realize this when as many of you know that my parents, they're not Christians, and when I moved back to LA after 9 years away from LA, I moved back to LA, and I realized I was going to seminary, and I was trying to share the gospel with them, especially during that time when I was living with them. But I realized that there are times in which I was not being a good witness in my life with my parents, and that what I was saying did not match up with my life in my parents' midst. But I think it's this point that so much that our responsibility is not only to speak about God's word, about God's truth, but also to live it out. And I think it's the latter part that's actually much harder to do than the former. The other thing I thought, as I was reflecting on this passage, is that we are to participate in God's mission. Okay? And what do I mean by this? For all of us, I think it's quite important to make plans. Okay, I could probably ask for show of hands to say how many of you think plans are important, right? And maybe a few hands will come up. But plans are important. Plans are important. What are we eating for lunch? That's very important. But what are we doing each day? Or maybe even grander plans. What are we doing about our lives and our futures, right? And we as people, we want to plan out things. We want to have a level of control in what is happening in our lives. But what we see in the book of Acts, time and time again, and especially in this passage, is that it is the Holy Spirit. It is God who is making the plans. It is the Holy Spirit who chose the Church of Antioch for the first missionaries. And in hindsight, it's like, wow, actually, it makes sense that it's Antioch. This mixture of people from different backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds. And these are the people that are going to be commissioning the first missionaries, right? And this is also the place where they're so faithful that they're known as little Christs, right? And so the plan of choosing this Church of Antioch is actually quite important. It is also the Holy Spirit who set apart Barnabas and Saul for a work which he has called them. The Holy Spirit doesn't clarify what the plan is, but simply that there is a plan, there is a mission, and the church should follow. Of course, for all of us, this is true whether God's mission whether God's mission in this world, where our lives intersect, is to go to some far-off land or to participate in what God is doing in our lives where we are here and now, right? That mission is not just about going out, but mission is also about participating in God's activities in our lives in the here and now as well. And so we are to participate in God's mission, and it is God's mission, God's plans that we are a part of, as God is that team leader, if you will, that is leading us. And the last point that seems kind of obvious, but I think it's actually a really important point, is that the Holy Spirit speaks to those who listen. It sounds like an obvious one, and it's probably quite a logical one. But I think about my own life, and oftentimes there's people talking in the house, or people talking in the meeting, and you miss what's going on, right? And you miss what somebody is saying because you're either not listening or you're distracted or you're busy, and I think especially when we're in the era of Zoom meetings, that is often the case. It's like, oh yeah, that person was talking. Oh, I should pay attention. I hate it when I'm in a Zoom meeting and somebody calls on me. It's like, oh, Yes, you were talking. What was it that you were saying? You know, but, you know, it's this idea that, you know, very easily we're distracted. Very easily we're not listening and not paying attention. But even more so, it is more urgent for us to listen to the Holy Spirit's voice. And this is actually quite hard, if you, especially during these times in which things are so busy and so many distractions and so lethargic. I find myself really lethargic these days, and that makes it really hard for me to listen to God's voice. But in this passage, if you look at this passage, the church were seeking after God. They were fasting. They were worshiping. They were praying. And it was in the midst of this seeking after God that God spoke. So often, I want to hear God's voice. You know, I want to, Amazon next day delivery. You know, I ask and I want to see a God answer, right? But this only happens if we slow down and recenter ourselves on God. But moreover, in the midst of the church, the community of believers, this is where God speaks. It was not just Barnabas and Saul saying one day, hey, I think I'm going to go to Cyprus and now spread the gospel. Instead, they were being faithful, teaching and proclaiming about Jesus in Antioch. Their job was to be prophets and teachers in Antioch. And it was in the midst of them being faithful in that context that God spoke within that community, of believers, to instruct the church to release them for a new ministry, a ministry that is beyond. So with that, let me pray for us. Father God, we give thanks to you, for it is indeed you who are the leader of this team, this church. And Father, we ask that you help us to be good listeners. We ask that you help us to be faithful in what you have called us to do in the here and now. But Father, we also ask that you speak to us and you direct us and you give us plans anew, greater plans than any plans that we can conceive of. Help us to follow after you and help us to live lives that bring glory to you and your gospel to this world, as well as in the places that we are at today. We give thanks to you in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.